He does things like fight, flight, seeks food, gratification. The cure, follow the instincts. Just go do what you want to do, and you'll just feel fine. Well, that's number one, that's a lie. It doesn't work that way. And I can go into all what he actually says, but I'm not going to do it. I don't even like to talk about what he says. Counseling technique, psychoanalysis. I need an expert to analyze me and help me get it all right, figure it all out. It may take months, it may take years. The counseling terminology, ego, id, drives, libido, conscious, subconscious, neurosis, psychosis. You think how much that language is a part of our lives today. You don't find any of it in the Bible. How do we get along for 2,000 years without this language? People were all just terrible shape, I guess. No, it's not true. But catharsis, self-actualization, free association. Now, some of these words are helpful in understanding. Once you know the definition, they explain something. But if there's a reality in a human being, it can be explained with biblical language. So one of the challenges you have when you're dealing with someone who's had a tremendous amount of psychological counseling is helping them sort through, not challenging them, just helping them sort through. Like they'll say, well, I just think that I'm psychotic. Okay, tell me what that means. How many of you could define psychotic? Okay, some one of us. So if I'm psychotic, what did people do that had psychotic problems before we had drugs and psychologists? Well, God says that there was a solution for everyone in the scripture. See, so remember, you're going to hear this and you're going to be tempted because we're all human. You're going to be told you can help most people, but all these hard ones, like someone who's schizophrenic, someone who has this disease or that disease, of which many times aren't an actual disease. They're a syndrome based upon symptoms. But you're told this needs a professional, this needs drugs, this needs... Well, then, for 2,000 years, Jesus left his people without what they needed. Do you really believe that? See, if you've never thought it through... Okay, so God, for all these thousands of years, left these people helpless and hopeless because there wasn't... Freud hadn't come yet. Adler hadn't come along. Rogers hadn't come along. Figured this all out. See, if you reason that to its end, you're going to come to, oh, that doesn't really fly. So what does fly is... You look at every one of these and look at the bottom line, the counseling focus. The counseling focus to Freud is liberate self. Throw off restraint. Well, the Bible says if a man doesn't have a vision, he'll perish. Or another translation is those who don't have a vision throw off restraint. And he said, throw off restraint. You should not throw off restraint. What if I am angry and I don't restrain it? I'm going to hurt somebody. With my mouth or with my physical body. So first I restrain it. Then I bring it under control. Then I figure out what caused it. And then I prevent it. But if I don't restrain it, I'm going to do harm. So you just tell somebody because they're feeling bad about their sexual experience or their being not actualized right and they're not being treated well, that they just need to go find it wherever they can find it and do what they want. That never ends well. The second one is behavioral. Behavior, the biblical view is behavior is conditioned or programmed. So we can take a human being who's just a highly evolved animal, and we can program him. Cause of the problem, wrongly influenced by environment and circumstances. The one before it, Freud, was instincts thwarted by society, family, and upbringing, and I put under that church because he hated the church, he hated Christ. He felt like that Christianity was the neurosis, caused the neurosis in people. Because it restricted them, it was express themselves in any way they want. So moral restraints was a terrible thing. Need to be done away with. So you have the 60s, the free love movement. That turned out really well for those of us that lived through it. And then you got Skinner saying, wrongly influenced by environment and circumstance. Well, environment and circumstance has influence. There's no question about that. But it's not the main problem. The main problem is their sin in their fallen heart. That's what needs to be changed, and they'll overcome their environment. See? So recondition or reprogram the person. Whip and carrot. Skinner said he could make anybody into anything he wanted to. Well, he found out that wasn't true. Counseling technique, manipulation of behavior by use of positive and negative stimuli. Trained to respond to reward and punishment. In other words, you're just an animal, so just use the whip and the carrot. I mean, why not just put a shock collar on them? That'd work too. You know, pretty soon they quit going past the boundary. No. They're much more than an evolved animal. Counselor's terminology, stimulus, conditioning, automatic response, positive and negative reinforcement, self-fulfillment, self-improvement. What's the counseling focus? Improve self. That's the first two. The next major one is Rogers, positive potential, reflexive, non-directive counseling. That's what most Christian counseling is today. That is taught in seminaries. That the human being is intrinsically good. Now, do you find that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible. But we're teaching it in our seminaries. The human being is intrinsically good, has everything necessary within self to solve his own problem. So that dictates the cause of the problem, which is mind blocked by negative thinking or influences. So again, the environment and the wrong thinking, well, that's partially true. That's not all wrong. But it's not the major thing. Even if they were taught really good things and they still hadn't dealt with their sin nature through salvation, they're still not going to win. See? Cure. Release potential within. Doesn't say how to do that, but of course they show you how to do that. Counseling technique. Reflection of thoughts and feelings. So they say something to you, you repeat it to them. You don't try to move them to your conclusion because then you'd be influencing another human being as much as potential as you, so you don't do that. They have all the potential within themselves, so you just keep drawing them out and help them answer their own problems, their own questions. No presentation of answers. Draw answers out of the counselee's own inner resources. Positive thinking. Now, there's some good techniques here. There's some good things that people have learned in this process. There's ways, there's people get helped here. But again, it's partial. And it's also, it doesn't give God the glory. And it doesn't deal with man's number one problem, sin. In his heart. Counseling terminology. Inner potential, inherent goodness, self-assertion, self-esteem, self-worth. But the whole self-worth movement came into the church in the 70s, big time. In the 80s, it exploded. And even good men like Dobson and others, who've done a lot of good things, were big into this self-potential movement, and it did a lot of harm. I had the opportunity to host him for a whole weekend one time, spend the whole weekend with him, and enjoyed the time. He's a wonderful man. But I challenged him on several of these things, and he agreed with me. He didn't go back and change his books. You know what I mean? It's like, I showed him, I said, listen, you gave an example in one of your books. I said, when you counsel biblically, Dr. Dobson, you do a fantastic job. When you go back to your psychology, brother, sometimes you misdirect people. He said, give me an example. I said, okay. I took him to the book, Tough Love. There was an example in there where a man had been unfaithful to his wife, and the wife went to a psychologist. I said, now, doctor, this wasn't you, but you got the book, so you endorsed it, so I'm going to bring it to you like it is. And I said, so the psychologist uses pragmatism. He tells the wife, quit being clean. Just fix yourself up, be nice, look beautiful. Play hard to get. And she'll win him back. And it worked. I said, did it? What happens when somebody comes along that's more beautiful? Was his heart changed? Did he repent of his sin and turn back and love his wife out of commitment to Christ and commitment to her? Is that the counsel that God would give us to give this woman? I said, I'm a bass fisherman. I know if you throw a bait out there and you bring it up to the shore and that fish is coming after you. If you slow it down, he'll leave. You try to take it away from him, he'll jump up on the bank to get it. I understand pragmatism. People are more fearful of losing something than they are positive about gaining it. But that doesn't change the man's heart. And that's not the counsel God would give us for a man who's in adultery and is not coming home except when he wants to. It says when a man sins, you go to him and show him his sin. And you ask him to repent. And if he doesn't, you take a brother or two. And you ask him again. You establish the facts. And if he doesn't repent, you take him to the church. Now, that's not as comfortable. And you'll find out if the man's a real believer or not, or whether he'll repent or not. But if he repents and turns back and comes back to his wife because he wants to repent to God and to her and to those that he sinned against, and he changes his heart, now they've got a true marriage based upon commitment and a covenant of companionship. They don't have a marriage based upon lust. They're not just waiting for somebody else more beautiful to come along and he's gone again. Or she does something a little bit wrong, or she gets a little older and she's not quite as pretty. Come out. He'll go find a pretty young one again. I said, you see the problem here? He said, yeah, I see the problem. So I said, you know, and that's what happens. We're trying to help somebody. Well, this guy helped her get her husband back for a while. But the husband's heart didn't change. He just fell back in love with his wife because she actually fixed herself up and pretty darn good. Matter of fact, she looked better than the woman he was with. So he came home to her, and that's right in the book. So, that's not how we do things here. See? Even someone with good motivation is a man like that. I mean, Mr. Dobson's done a lot of good, don't get me wrong. I love him as a person. But there's biblical counseling, and it's based on the scriptures, and God's behind it, and anything less is experimentation with people's lives. And I'm not willing to experiment with people. Say, well, I think this might work. No. It might not even look like... I mean, I just had a situation happen where a man had to confess his sins to his wife. And he was absolutely terrified to do it because his sin was grievous. He thought he'd lose her. wept bitterly and forgave it. And now they're building back trust. I tell you, it is scary sometimes. But God's way, and then when I told him today, I said, you know, hope comes from not wanting to build back what you had. You don't want back what you had. You want what God wants. That's much better. Mm-hmm. This marriage will be so much better. It'll mean so much more. It'll have so much more benefit. If you see what your marriage can be in the sense, and I took her to Ephesians and showed her how that our marriages should draw people to Christ. Of all the hundreds of people in my lifetime that came to Christ, I'll bet you half of them came to Christ because of our marriage. They saw joy in a couple that had all kinds of struggles and issues and finances and health issues that still loved each other because of Jesus. And they decided, we want that. And they came to Christ with it. And I said to her, you know, your marriage can be a portrait of Christ in His church. It'll have much more meaning than just trying to have a good time in the marriage and have joy in the marriage. And that's wonderful. That's beautiful. That's fantastic. I mean, I love that. There's nothing more beautiful than that. Except when you transfer that to many others, because you're actually a picture of Christ in His church. And people are going to come to Christ, and you're going to help people through the very same things you're going through. And she just sat there and wept and said, all right, I'm willing to go there. And we all wept. But there's nothing greater than that. Transformation of a life because they've surrendered totally to Christ in His Word. Look at this other one. Spiritist. This is kind of modern. It's kind of from the 60s on in America. It's the New Age movement, basically. It's a combination. The New Age movement was a combination of humanism, Hinduism, and shamanism. If you really study it, it comes down to those three things put together. And you can't believe the damage that New Age movement did in our country. It flipped our country upside down. The cause of the problem were committed to or under the control of spirits, demons, or ancestors. The cure? Appease ancestors. Appease or cast out demons and spirits. Discover your spirit guide. What was that actress's name? You remember her? It was all in the...
Shirley MacLaine.
Huh?
Shirley MacLaine.
Yeah. Shirley MacLaine. Wow. Okay, counseling technique. Potions, charms, amulets, fetishes, curses on the enemy, curse nullification, visual offerings, communion with spirits, mantras, chants, horoscopes, visualizations. And you guys may not have been exposed to a lot of this, but I've had to deal with a lot of this over the years. I'm telling you, it's crazy stuff. But they believe it and they hang on it like it's real. The counseling focus is release self from bondage. And if you'll notice here, it says all these main focuses they have scripture. It says contrary to this scripture. So what they're trying to do in a short, quick way, at the top, man's way, and it gives you the man's way up here. God's way, that's the last one, and it gives the scriptures up there. But down at the bottom, the counseling focus, it gives a lot of the scriptures there, and it shows what these things are contradictory to. So what it's trying to do is help to see that this is not just a bad idea, it's actually against scripture. Okay? So you understand that. Now, if you look at, people say biblical counseling is simplistic, it's simple, too simple, so forth and so on. Well, just listen to this process. The basic view of man is he's a sinner and he becomes a saint. He's either a sinner or a saint. That's the only kind of people there are. You're either a sinner or a saint. Now, you're still a sinner as a saint, but you're a forgiven sinner, okay? But you're a saint, because if you're that's what Paul defines saints as a believer. All right, so the next one is, and of course, there's this whole thing about we're created and we fall in and so forth. Now, cause problems, rebellion, unbelief, disobedience, denial of God's power. Well, there's a lot to offer, but it's all true. Take a look at cure. To be saved by grace through faith, that's where it all begins, and then in loving obedience to Christ or to God, Ephesians 2:8-9, and you could say 10 as well. Be matured in Christ, Romans 6, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Galatians and Ephesians, you got all that in there. The counseling technique is we listen, reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage, admonish. These are all backed up by scripture. Stimulate, strengthen, restore, teach, train. It's not simplistic. It's comprehensive. Counseling terminology. Sin, put off practices of the old self, put on practices of the new self. Self-denial instead of self, building yourself up. Judge self appropriately. Godliness, doing the Word of God. And the counseling focus is not like all the others, which are liberate self, prove self, elevate self, release self from bondage. It's deny self, please God, and bless others. The two great commands. Through ministry and service. Now, I can just tell you that works. You see a person, I don't care what the sin is. I don't care how long it's been going on. I don't care how habituated or deep it is. When they make a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they are committed to the Word of God as if it is absolute what it is, God's words to them, and they decide to evaluate their life based upon this Bible, and they look at what doesn't line up with Scripture, and they put that off, and right in the same context, he'll tell them what to put on. So you put off lying, speak truth. Oh, that's so simplistic. Well, is it? Think about this. If someone's a liar and they just stop lying, they're just a retired liar waiting for a chance to lie again. But if they intentionally become a truth speaker, every word they speak, before they speak it, they ask themselves, is that true? Is that an embellishment? Is that a manipulation? Is that a lie? Oh, I don't want to keep my mouth shut. Until I can speak truth in love, guess what? That person is different. They're not a retired liar. They are a truth speaker. See, they're transformed. You go on down that same passage, stop stealing. And it doesn't just say, stop stealing, because the thief would just stop stealing. He's just waiting for an opportunity to steal. But a thief that stops stealing and goes to work and saves and then is responsible and gives, which is in the text. So the put on is not just stop stealing and wait around. No, go to work. Work hard, save, and give. So now you become, instead of a taker, you become a giver. Totally different person. Transformed. You see the difference? I'm telling you, it may seem simple, but it's not simplistic. It's not easy, but it is powerful. Oh my, I have your attention if I get. So, knowing the difference between man's way and God's way, you can read that yourself, we kind of covered that. I'm not going to do chapter 5. Any questions? We're getting put behind all that. I don't worry about that because if we get to the end and we're only on chapter 20 and the year's up, you can just finish the 2 chapters and you'll be fine. So, you have any counseling questions or just questions you have about? I know some of these things are hard. They go against everything we get taught in our culture. What we get taught in school and about our self-image and all that stuff. If you ever want to read a really good book sometime on self-image, read Jay Adams' book on, I think it's just called Self-Image. And the whole book is just on the whole self-image movement, the history of it. The whole thing is really helpful. Of course, he wrote it in the 70s and 80s when it was such a huge thing that was happening, coming into the church. None of this was in the church prior to that much. It all came in the 70s and 80s. Yes?
Yeah, so Bill, you were talking, giving the example out of Scripture where not only to stop stealing, but to become a giver and, you know, work hard. And I'm thinking back, I'm trying to remember what you said in the last, I didn't make it last session, but the one before that, about counseling a non-Christian.
Yes.
So, does it do any good to counsel a non-Christian with those principles, I guess, is the question.
My answer to that is yes. Mm-hmm. And here's why. I had a long discussion with Jabs himself over this. He put it in his writing, you can't counsel a non-believer. Mm-hmm. I said, Jay, you counsel them all the time. Mm-hmm. We go out on the phone and talk. I said, I counsel non-believers. Probably 50% of the people that come to me are non-believers, and 25% leave non-believers, 25% became Christians. So, what I was saying to most everyone is this, as I'm training people, and they say, can I help a non-believer? Yes. You sit down and you engage them and you listen to them and you weep with them when they weep and you rejoice with them when they rejoice and you take them to the answer, which is the gospel. And you whether they believe it at that point or not, then you do your best to help them. And then when they come back and they failed, you can say to them, I tell you, it's going to be hard to be consistent without the Holy Spirit. I can tell you're sincerely trying here. But you're going to find yourself inconsistent. Because you don't have the power within yourself to live like God wants you to live. And the way God wants you to live is what's going to bring you joy. And I just had those discussions with him, you know. I remember one man, his wife came in and she wanted to divorce him. And he was a rough old logger, drank a little too much, quite a bit too much. And she said she was wanting permission for me to say she could divorce him. And I said, well, I we're going to have to look at this because I don't see any grounds for divorce here. I said, why don't you have him come in and talk to me where we can get him to make some changes? Oh, he won't talk to you. I said, he's a logger. Yeah, I'll go talk to him. So I called him up and invited him to come in. He said, oh, I'd love to. So he came in and we sat down and I gave him the grim truth of where he was in his marriage. And I told him, I said, now you need the Lord in life to, because his wife claimed to be a believer. And I said, you need the Lord in life to make this all work. But I said, you can't come to Christ for that reason. You come to the Lord because you need a Savior. And I shared the gospel with him. He just opens to me. He said, boy, Bill, I didn't even know any of that stuff. I've only been in church once or twice my whole life. I said, well, I'm just trying to help. He said, I'll read it. I said, okay, go home and read this. And I gave him some verses to read. And I told him, I gave him a picture of what I thought could happen in his life if he came to Christ and grew up into Christ. Whether your wife and you make it or not, you're going to have a different life. Okay, he said. Well, within a week, the man called me up and said he made a decision for Christ. So, my point is, if I had turned him away because he wasn't a believer, I'd never had that opportunity to help him, see. Other cases, I might counsel with them for 3 or 4 months, and they keep trying, and they keep trying, and they keep failing, and they get upset, and this biblical counsel doesn't work. I said, whoa, wait a minute. I told you up front that I didn't think he was going to be able to do this without Christ. He says, you can do nothing that I want you to do in the way I want you to do it without me, but with me, you can do it all. And so I took them back to the gospel, and then they got saved. Well, then all of a sudden it started to work. Why? Because they were doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit instead of on their own power. So yeah, I counsel people, believe it or not. Now, there's been a couple times in my career where people came in, said they wanted me to counsel because they heard that I was good at it, but they didn't want it from the Bible. I said, well, I don't do it any other way. Because I don't have any confidence in that. Because I don't want to experiment with you. I know if I teach you what the Bible says, and that's what God says, and He created us, He knows what's best for us, I'm not experimenting with you. He said, no, Bill, I just want you to tell me the same things. I just want you to use the Bible. I said, brother, I'm not willing to do that. And he laughed and stuck his head back in the door. You sure you don't? You sure you won't? I said, no, I won't. I'm not going to pretend like this is my knowledge and my understanding. This is God's. I'm going to give Him the glory. You're the one who needs to make the adjustment, not me. I'll give the same information. If you're so offended by it because it's the Bible, you got the problem, not me. And he stuck his head back in twice and said, are you sure? I said, no, I'm not doing that. And he didn't come back. But I didn't feel bad about it, because if someone's that stubborn, you're going to hit one or two principles down the road and he's not going to believe them, so he's going to leave anyway because he doesn't believe the Bible. See? So that's happened once or twice in my whole life. Most people, I haven't had to share it. I just sent a guy over on probation. And it was one of the lady deputies or administrative people or something. She said, are you going to counsel from the Bible? And I said, well, yeah, I don't do it any other way. Oh, she said, well, I don't know about that. I said, well, then don't send them over here, because that's all I know. She said, well, just go ahead. She said, well, but anyway, things are not really well. So from then on, she never said that. You know? And so, I don't know. I'm not a pragmatist. I'm pragmatic in a lot of ways, but I don't believe in pragmatism. In other words, I don't believe you can do the same things that God tells you without God make it work. It doesn't. Have you guys tried that? I mean, it doesn't work. So, I don't know if that answered your question.
It does, yeah.
Any other questions about, I'm afraid I'll give you such a long answer. Yes. Anybody got another question? Have you been able, any of you been able to use some of these principles in your families or in your work or where your ministry? Nobody? Oh my gosh.
A lot of work to do.
Well, I use it every day, not because I'm a counselor. Lynn and I started out counseling, not because, well, we started out counseling because we needed to counsel ourselves. You know, we asked for help from our pastor. One time we hit about a 30-year marriage and we were struggling and knowing how to solve problems and disagreements and we didn't know how to do it. So I said, well, I'll ask the pastor, maybe he'll know. And he gave me a book on psychology. Mm-hmm. And her and I sat down, we read it, and she said, man, this don't seem to match the Bible. I said, I don't think he does. She said, I don't want to do that. I said, I don't either. I said, well, I guess we'll just have to take the Bible. And you and I sit down. And so we sit down and we said, okay, we got to have a way to communicate here. When you're talking, I'm listening. And I won't interrupt you. I won't be doing any body language, none of this stuff. No, I'm just going to listen to you because I want to understand how you got there. I may not agree with you, but I'm not going to disagree with you. I just want to understand how you come to the conclusion you did. So when you're talking, I'm listening. And if I have questions, I won't break in and ask you questions because it'll mess you up. Because I know how that goes. Pretty soon you lose your train of thought and then we're off on something totally. I said, I'll just let you finish. And I'll take notes. And when you're done, I'll say you're done. And you can say yes, and then I'll talk. And I'll show my perspective and how I got to where I am, and so forth and so on. And then, if that doesn't bring us to agreement, we'll go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. She said, well, that's fair. And so that's how we started this whole counseling deal. And we just developed it over years, you know. We learned how to solve problems between each other. We learned the roles of husbands and wives. We learned how to parent children. I mean, we did it from the Bible. And you couldn't buy books on parenting back then. It wasn't psychology. There wasn't any biblical books on parenting. There wasn't any biblical books on marriage. It wasn't from a psychological perspective. And so we just decided, well, God knows best. So we'll just, you know. And then we started. People see we were happy, and they went, so we started counseling people. And we'd meet with them, and they'd ask the question, and I'd say, well, I don't know. And Lynn would say, well, I don't know either, but we know God knows. So I'll tell you what, here's a few places to look in the Bible this week, and we'll go search, and we'll get back together a week from now, and we'll see what God says. And we get back together, talk, and find out what God said. And man, we'd be studying like crazy all week. And the good thing, while we're studying for all these other people, it was helping us. And then eventually, we just ended up being counseling all the time. So then I started getting formal training, you know. But we already had just learned how to find things in the Bible. We trusted God more than anybody else, more than our own selves. And that's how we started counseling. And man, we did a lot. Someone asked me the other day, how many people do you think you've counseled? I said, it's over 1,000, probably. Just couples. I don't want any individuals. When we were doing the counseling service downtown, I had 40 a week. I was counseling 40 people a week. I don't know how I did it. All right, I didn't lose my mind. But, and Dave York was counseling a bunch, and Randy Webb was counseling a bunch. We counseled half the city. It was unbelievable. But it was a great experience, see? And that's where a lot of people came for our church. People come in, they weren't saved, and we counsel them in their marriage, and they get saved, and they get all pumped up about the Lord, and they didn't want to go to church, a lot of them. They never darkened inside the church and had no intention of it. So I started a Bible study on Friday nights at the counseling service. And they'd come to that. So David treats one week and I teach one week. And it got bigger and bigger. Well, Heather's dad had ALS. And he wanted to be part of those Bible studies. And he was bedridden. So we moved to Bible study at their house. You remember that? My gosh, people hanging out the windows. I mean, we had kids hanging out. We had so many young people there. It's unbelievable. And that's how we started our church. Dave was asked to start a church at New Life. And they said, anybody want to go with them could go. So some of those people came. But most everybody else were friends of Dave's, friends of mine, and people from our counseling service. So we were, 4 or 5 months, we had 180 people coming. It just exploded. And then Dave preached a sermon on the sovereignty of God, and we went back to 80. I told you a while back, you know, we were growing out of the church. We just literally busting at the seams. I said, Dave, just get up and preach on the Son of God and bring the numbers down. Oh, I shouldn't tell stuff like that. I was teasing, of course. He laughed because he remembered. He teaches on the Son of God all the time now. He's learned how to do it in such a way that people can accept it. He's a lot more blunt than the early days. good touch. All right, we're going to let you guys go. Let's pray. We'll be back together in chapter 5. Hopefully chapter 6. Sorry. We'll get rolling here. I'll figure out how to shorten it up next time. Father, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful group of people that are just wanting to learn your word and how to apply it to their lives. And Lord, what an encouragement and blessing it is to me to think of the impact that just this group alone could have in their families, in their workplace, in this church, in this community. Literally affect hundreds and thousands of people with the truth of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, the power of change. This culture is full of fear and anxiety and worry and addiction and hopelessness and broken marriages. And Lord, you have given us the answer to all of it. Help us to learn it, to live it, and then to pass it on to help others. And may you be glorified and honored and others benefit in a powerful way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.